Now, this particular passage is interesting from lots of point of view. Firstly, let me say that this is one of the first occasions, if not the first, when the Lord Jesus Christ actually goes outside of the boundaries of ancient Palestine, now called Israel, to the Gentiles, to those who weren't Jews. He actually went outside of the boundary there. Now, the only other time that had happened that I can remember was actually as a child, when he was taken to Egypt to be safe from King Herod. But as the man Christ Jesus ministering, this is the rare occasion when he went outside the borders of Israel. And that's to tell us, as we read the gospel, that the gospel wasn't just for the Jews. Salvation wasn't just for the Jews. It was for the Jews, but it was also for the Gentiles, for the whole and entire world. Of course, part of the problem with the Jews was that they came to the point where they thought that the gospel was only for them. And consequently, they liked to keep it all to themselves. But God had said from the very beginning to Abraham that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, wasn't just for the Jews. It would be for the whole world who repent and believe the gospel. But as the years went by, the Jews in their pride and arrogance thought, well, we're very special. God chose us. And never mind about those Gentiles. And that was wrong. And Jesus corrected that. And on this occasion, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has caused that this account be recorded in Matthew and Mark's gospel, the same account, to remind us that the gospel is not just to the Jew. It's to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. Now, that's an important thing. Now, the second thing about the passage as well is this, is the way it can be applied. J.C. Ryle said about this passage, he said, we must learn to pray like this woman, this Greek. She was Greek. She was born in Syrophoenicia, which is north of the border of Israel. It's Syria today, Syrophoenicia. We must learn to pray like this woman. We must learn to pray for our children and our grandchildren to be saved and pray like this woman prayed, urgently. Earnestly, even desperately. And the other thing about it as well, not giving up at all. Persevering. She would not be put off. And it's great. It's great to see it as it is there. Let me give you a little bit of context. From Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Jesus had just exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They were all about the outward form of religion. As long as you could just keep the form, it doesn't matter what your heart is like. They weren't bothered like that. All they wanted was you just keep the form. Washing of the hands, saying of certain prayers, keeping of certain hours for religious devotions, and so on and so forth. That's all they were interested in. Of course, here comes Jesus. And he breaks into their lives. And he says, you worship me with your lips, quoting the prophets, but your hearts are far from me. And he exposed their hypocrisy. Of course, that made them hate him. They hated him because of that. He exposed them. And so in the light of that, you are proud of your Jewishness. It then moves on to tell us about God's heart to save Jews, but also the Gentiles. And that's why you've got the passage here. You've got to contrast the heart religion of this Greek woman, this Syrophoenician, with the mere outward form of religion of those in the first part of the chapter. So what do we see, first of all, for ourselves here this evening? First of all, we see a disturbed Saviour. We look at verse 24 and following. And we read there, Mark 7, 24, that he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, outside Jerusalem, outside of Israel. And he entered a house, and he wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. Why would he want to enter a house and not anyone know it? Simply this: he wanted a rest. He was the man Christ Jesus. He's God and man, but he wanted a rest. And there is nothing wrong in the Christian life to take a little bit of time to rest from all your service and labors and duties. Now, some would work the people of God to death, but Jesus never did that. He always encouraged them to work and work hard, but he knew that anyone who labors needs rest. That's why God gave us a Sabbath, for those who literally work 6 days a week, but to have a day of rest. It was for physical refreshment, for mental refreshment, and above all, for spiritual refreshment. Now, our Sabbath is the Sunday, and here we are on a Sunday. Why is it not a Saturday anymore? Because it changed when Christ rose from the dead. He rose on a Sunday, which is a way of telling us God has begun a new thing. It's the beginning of the new thing of the kingdom of God. That's why we gather on a Sunday. But don't you get any sort of, don't have any kind of guilt trips if you feel that you need to have a little bit of a rest in the Lord, just to be refreshed. So that's why people will perhaps from time to time take a retreat. I remember one American pastor, he said to me, he said, "Oh, I don't like the idea of a retreat. We shouldn't be retreating, we should be advancing." Well, I understand his point, but you'll advance better when you're fully refreshed. So you've got to balance it. Jesus needed a rest. But here's the other point there. Because of his fame and notoriety, he could not be hidden. And you cannot hide the Saviour. He is so wonderful that once anybody got to hear about him, they spoke about him and made him known to others. And in no time at all, this woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard about him. She disturbed the Saviour by going to him with her burden and with her great concern for her daughter, who was in the control of a demon. So Christ's rest was disturbed. That's the other thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, that no matter even if he was seeking a rest, if anyone came to him with a need and they laid it before him, even when he's having a rest in time, his heart is so full of love, he would deny himself and help again. That's our Saviour. That's the Lord Jesus. So it was a disturbed Saviour. And we then see, secondly in the passage, a distressed mother. And we are told why she was distressed. "For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit had heard about him. And she came and she fell at his feet. And she laid out her condition, her need rather, before Jesus. 'I've got a daughter. And she's in the grip of an evil spirit. Somehow, somewhere along the line, she's opened up her life to the occult. She's opened up her life to the dark side of things. And the evil one has seen his opportunity. He's gone in and he's begun to control her and manipulate her. And she becomes one of his slaves and one of his puppets. And she's terrorized by him, but she can't break away from this evil demon." And that was the condition of this woman's daughter. Now, let me say, there is such a thing as demon possession. In modern liberalism and in theology, many of the realities of the demonic was denied. In fact, some theologians, liberal theologians, denied the very existence of Satan. But the scripture is clear. Jesus wasn't talking to something imaginary when he said to Satan, "Get thee behind me." He was dealing with the evil one. There is an evil one. And he's got those who serve him themselves evil. These are fallen angels. And they're influencing mankind. and they're seeking to destroy mankind. It says about Satan himself that the devil is a murderer from the beginning. And if he will, he'll take over people's lives and he'll consume them and destroy them. He hates mankind. And he hates mankind because we bear the image of God. And because he hates God, he hates those who bear the image of God. And that's why he hates us so much. There is a reality. Now, in modern times then, missionaries were sent out who had been told, oh, there's no such thing as the occult and there's no such thing as demonic possession. But when those missionaries found themselves in situations like in the Far East, in China or in Indonesia and places like that, they encountered the reality and they knew that there is such a thing as demon possession. And when they returned, they were starting to say to the theologian, you told us there was nothing in that. But we know there was something in that because we've encountered the satanic and the evil. We've seen what it does to people. Takes over them. They're like puppets that he could control and manipulate. It's reality. It was a reality then. Now, we don't know how she got demonized, but bear in mind that they were Greeks. They were not Jews. She may have opened the door to the occult. She would have at some point. It could have been just the worshipping of idols. That will do it. And there she was in bondage to the devil. Now, that's why this distressed mother came to the Lord Jesus. She had faith enough now, this mother, to go to Jesus. She must have heard about Jesus. Now the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She must have heard about Jesus, and she decided, he's nearby, I'm going to him, and I am not going to give up. And she comes, this woman, to Jesus. Now, the remarkable thing is that she comes to him in her condition as a Greek, or rather a status as a Greek, and in her nature as a woman. This is remarkable. But she approaches the Son of God in this way. First of all, she's a Gentile. Now, she would have probably heard from Jews round and about that the Jews have nothing to do with the Gentiles. They don't have anything to do with the Samaritans. And they don't certainly have anything to do with the Gentiles, the Greeks. But that didn't put her off. She believed that Jesus was gracious. And so she approached him, even though that was her condition as a Gentile. But furthermore, she came as a woman. She came as a woman. Now again, this was something rare. That's why when you read in John's Gospel chapter 4, when Jesus was sat at the well at Sychar and was thirsty, and the Samaritan woman came and she asked Jesus for a drink. Jesus asked her for a drink. And she said, you're asking me, a Samaritan and a woman, for a drink? You don't even talk to the likes of us, but you're asking for this favor? And that was breakthrough. And it's teaching again, the grace of God goes beyond the borders of the natural Israel. The grace of God will reach out to those who know not God. Now we must bear that in mind in chapel. We might think that there are people we have nothing to do with. Nothing at all. But Jesus will visit them. Jesus will receive them. And if they come with humility, like this woman, she came, read about it there in verse 25, she fell at his feet. That's showing absolute humility. She broke before him humility, put away all thoughts of pride and self-dependency, and she cast herself upon him. She fell at his feet. And so she came as a Gentile, as a woman. Now, that's remarkable, coming to such a Jew as Jesus was. Now, the Jews had a prayer in ancient times, and I understand that it still might be in some of their prayer books today. A Jew has been known to pray this in times past. It's in their prayer book, you know. And they would have their prayer books and they would do their praying like this. And one of the prayers that they would say is this: Oh God, I thank you that I am born a Jew. I thank you that I'm not a Gentile. I thank you that I'm not a slave. and I thank you that I'm not a woman. Shocking. But that was the attitude of the Jews of Jesus' time, and even of some of them today, I have to say, with sorrow for them. That's been their attitude. The pride of Israel is awful. Well, that didn't bother Jesus, because that's not what he believed. He believed that all are made in the image of God, and all are worth worthy of his attention. That's a better way of putting it. Worthy of his attention. And so she came. And she boldly came. Now, she asked for help, but Jesus then becomes, as it were, a distant saviour. He's present, he's near, but he's distant. He answers her when she asks him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. He asks her then in verse 27, "Let the children be filled first. For it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now, he's inferring there that the bread that he has, spiritual life and bread that he has, must be given to somebody first. Well, who was it given to first? It was given to the Jews first. Salvation is of the Jews. First to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But he also infers that the general attitude of the Jews towards the Gentiles was that of disdain. And this is awful, mind, but the Jews would call the Gentiles dogs. That's awful, isn't it? But they would call the Gentiles, they're dogs. A dog was unclean. The idea of a dog, not a pet dog, but a dog that was a mongrel, a cur is a word for a dog, a wild, almost wild, it was a scavenger dog, an unclean dog. And that was their attitude. Now, Jesus mentions this, but in a very kind way. He softened it. You're a little puppy. He's referring to her with tenderness. Now, the Jews, strangely enough, did keep some dogs as little puppies, as little pets. And that's what he's referring to. I can't give the children's bread to the little puppies. I have to give it to the Jews first. And then I'll give it to the little puppies. First the Jews to be saved in numbers, then the Gentiles. And that's gracious of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this woman, she took it, as it was said. You've got to remember is the expressions on his face. You'd have to remember the tone of his voice and the manner in which he said it. That's a problem with texting. You can say stuff and people don't know the tone of your voice. They don't even know the expression on your face. So it could be misunderstood. And this wouldn't be misunderstood by this woman. She was not put off by that. In fact, she used it and turned it around as a counter argument. So look at her now in verse 28. And she answered, and she said to him, Jesus, "Yes, Lord, yet." So let's just take that for a moment. "Yes, Lord. What you say is true. You have got the bread of life for the word of God for the Jews first. But if they're first, that must mean there has to be a second. So, yes, Lord, what you say is true. And who am I to expect anything from you? I who am a Gentile and a woman, and I who am considered unclean by the Jewish nation, I'll accept that. Yes, Lord, yet." Now she's got him. "Yet, even the little dogs," and the word could be translated puppies, could easily be translated puppies, "yet even the puppies under the table eat the crumbs that fall off the children's table, and they are fed." So basically she's saying, "Haven't you got a crumb for me? I'm only asking a crumb. I'm just asking for one thing, for you to give the word and my daughter in a desperate need will be healed. Just give me a crumb. I accept what you say. I yield to it. Yes, yet give me a crumb. And she's got the Lord Jesus now. And when he hears that, in verse 29, he says this. And it's lovely, isn't it? For this saying, what you've just said, in your wisdom and in your perseverance and your faith in me, you've not been put off by my distancing myself somewhat. For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. He just thought it and willed it, and the demon was bound and cast out at a distance. Again, showing his divine power. He doesn't have to be physically present to do his miracles. He just gave the word and it happened. It's interesting, isn't it, that there's another Gentile that Jesus had dealings with, the centurion whose servant was sick unto death. And Jesus admired his faith and at a distance healed him. That was a Gentile also receiving a healing at a distance. Distance is no obstacle to Jesus Christ. So he gave the word. And when she had come to her house, verse 30, she saw that her daughter had been healed from the demon and was lying there on a bed. Now, let's learn from this determined mother. She kept asking. If you compare the account of Matthew, with Matthew 15, with Mark 7, if you compare the account, she was asking a lot. Jesus didn't hear her. The disciple said, she's after us now, and she's asking us, send her away. But she would not give up. Now, that's the lesson about prayer. She kept asking, she kept begging, she would not give up. We also must learn to pray like this. I preach it to myself. We have loved ones in our lives, close loved ones, who are far away from God. They're cold towards us. Their hearts are hardened towards us. They don't want to have any dealings with us. There are many people that we have heard of in that condition. We've got others that in our lives, while they haven't cut us off, they do not embrace our faith as we have taught them. They have thought it was just for their childhood and nothing else. I'm not interested. I'm a grown person now. What do I need those childish stories for? And so on. And they've walked away. And they're far away. And they have forgotten God. And they've forgotten Jesus Christ. And the consequence? Their lives are in total messes, as you know, as you look around. And you've got loved ones, and I've got loved ones in a similar condition. And there are many of them all over. These pews and these chapel pews and these balconies are empty of the backsliders of the church. If all the backsliders, those who ever professed faith, came back to the Lord, no time at all the chapels would be full, because there's thousands of them. We have observed, we've been at the big meetings, the Aberystwyth conference meetings, and for a long period, beginning to change now, I think. But for a long period, you'd look out across the great company of the people gathered, and you'd have particularly younger ones and particularly older ones, those whose hair is going white. And in the middle there, the people that should be there, not there, the 40-year-olds, they're not there because they've departed. And the devil has got control of their lives. I don't say they're demon-possessed. That's another case. But they're demon-influenced, and they've forgotten the gospel that they heard. What if they were restored? Great numbers have come to the church. And then, add to that, there are people we know who, in our lives, who are so kept estranged from us and aloof from us, they never even heard the gospel at all. And they are far from God as well. Oh, the need is there. Now, This is why J.C. Ryle could say, which I quoted at the beginning, we need to learn to pray like this mother. We need to have faith that Jesus Christ can free our children from the bondage of the devil. And I know, you've been praying and you are praying, and I know that that is true of many of you, but it seems to me that there comes a point when we might be thinking, oh, I can't go on. Whenever will they come back to the Lord? Don't give up. At what point does the sledgehammer break the rock? Is it the last blow that breaks the rock? It looks like it, doesn't it? No, it's every blow. Every blow that hits a rock weakens it a bit more and a bit more until the last blow falls and the rock splits. And I think there's a time coming soon when the cry of the Church of Jesus Christ, the believers in the churches, as us, we'll cry out again with a fervency that perhaps we haven't had for a long time. And we'll see that rock, that hard rock-like heart rock-likeness break in the people. And there'll be a returning to the Lord. There are indications that it's happening. We have been told that there are many young men across the nation beginning to seek the Lord. It's been called a quiet revival. Well, it's time now that we join now and pray more and more. I would like to think, if it pleases the Lord, if he opens the door in some way, that we could have a regular prayer meeting just for the children of believers to come back to the Lord in increasing numbers. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Have you ever heard about the 1858 revival in New York? There they had prayer times. It was first of all in the lunch hour of all the businessmen in New York. It was started by a minister. He was working as a forward movement worker with the Presbyterian Church. He called for a prayer meeting in the dinner hour for businessmen to come, and he opened it up. And when he opened it up, nobody came for the first half hour. He was, oh, nobody's going to come. But one or two came, and they had a prayer time. And he opened it the following week, and there was a few more. And he opened it the following week, and there was a few more. And it grew to 50, 60, 100. And eventually, these prayer meetings were held every day. And vast numbers of people became Christian. An estimated 1 million all across the United States of America. And it's all tracked back to an hour prayer meeting amongst the businessmen of New York in 1858. Such is the power of prayer. Now, we need to learn to pray along these lines. Well, God will help us if we call upon him. I'll just give you some headings, that the sort of thing that prayer can do, and every one of the things that I say are backed by Scripture, and I've got them for you if you want to listen to them and look after them after. Consider what prayer can do. It promotes, always promotes, the glory of God. It's always for the glory of God. First and foremost, it's for his glory. Prayer itself brings us closer to God. James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. There we are. Prayer brings us closer to God. Prayer lightens our burdens. You'll know this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. And he does. So you can unburden yourself by prayer, calling on the Lord. What does prayer do for us? Prayer prepares our hearts to receive the Lord as the Saviour. Prayer promotes our sanctification. We are to pray for all men that we might become more holy and godly. Prayer furthers the gospel. Prayer breaks down the barriers of unbelief. That's why the missionaries will tell us so much, please pray. Prayer transforms situations. I made a fleeting reference to this morning. The city of Nineveh was under God's judgment. Jonah was to preach judgment. But they repented and prayed and asked for mercy, and God gave them mercy. And instead of destruction, they were delivered. Prayer moves the arm that moves the universe. God is a God who said, he has said, I will be inquired of. You've got to call on me. You've got to draw near to me. You've got to lay it all out before me. And we have these encouragements all through the Holy Scriptures. The psalmist declared that God is a God who hears and answers prayer. Psalm 65, I'll read this one. Psalm 65 and verse 2, which says this. Psalm 65, verse 2. And it says, O you, O God, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. To you. So we need to have these scriptures to encourage us. And then, to help us encourage us a little bit more, and I'll soon close, listen to some of the greatest men of the church. Listen to some of the things that they have said about prayer. And then you'll say, I can't wait, I've got to be at the next prayer meeting, right? As long as we continue living, we must continue praying. And that was Matthew Henry, the Puritan. The greatest thing that anyone can do for God and for man is to pray. And that was S.D. Gordon. I think he was a Methodist. The greatest thing. Sometimes we get discouraged. We all get discouraged. And we think, they don't listen to us. They won't listen to us. When we talk to them, they shun us. They keep us away. We offer them things to read. And they make out that they read them, but they don't. And all the rest. But listen, there's nothing greater. This is true. This is absolutely true. There is nothing greater than you can do than to bring a soul to God in prayer. Because you're coming to God Most High. And God is a God who hears and answers prayer. And it is his will that people repent and believe the gospel. Here's another one. Prayer comes from God. And all the time God is training us to pray. Praying is training for reigning. Praying is helping us understand how God accomplishes his purposes. Well, let's come back to the woman to close. She would not give up. She knew where the answer to her heart's concern and burden was, and she prevailed. Now, James says, doesn't he? He says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. Pray on. Don't lose heart. Learn from this woman. Grasp hold of the hem of his garment. Believe God can do more than you could ask or think. And I believe we'll see a turning of this tide of sin and unbelief that's all around us. Because God is able. He can do more than we can ask or even think. Well, there we are. She obtained what she desired. And the Lord Jesus, in a way, commended her for this saying, go your way. Your daughter is healed. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and thank you for listening to his word.